It's definitely a joy to be here with you this Sabbath morning. It's been good being here in Grand Rapids at Aquinas College. It is always a joy to be able to open the Word of God and share the truth. I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian on a secular university a couple of years ago, quite frankly, several years ago, in my home country of Ghana, West Africa. At that time, I was studying engineering, very active in another denomination, actually a charismatic Pentecostal group. And then the life of the Seventh-day Adventist, together with the Bible, challenged me to take a serious look at what the Bible teaches. And that was when I made up my mind. Since that time, my heart has been in students and young people like myself who are searching, desperately searching to know the will of God and to know the truth. And that is what these Bible lecture series are all about. So my heart has been on university campuses, particularly secular universities, to be able to take the Bible and get young people excited about what the Bible teaches. So this morning, or this afternoon, I'm coming to share with you a very simple message. It is not going to be a typical preaching. It is going to be like a Bible lecture series. But what I'll do is we are going to study the Bible. We are going to use our Bible quite extensively. So I would invite you to take your Bibles, because we are going to study from the book of Chronicles, a fascinating account. The title of the message is When Grace is Forgotten. It is the message I first preached a little over a year ago. I was invited to Rwanda. There's a national university there. They brought students from the Eastern Africa, Kenya, Tanzania, Congo. They brought all these students and they gathered there for about a week. I was invited to speak. And an incident took place, I'll narrate it later on, and it was there that I first presented this message. In fact, the message and the circumstances surrounding it had such an impact on me that we decided at the University of Michigan, where I'm currently based, every year we choose a theme for that year. And so we decided to choose for our theme for this school year, the theme, Remember. Just one little word, Remember. I presented this same message at Central Michigan University. I conducted a Bible lecture series there last fall. And then, getting to the end of the series, several Christian group leaders came to me. They were excited about the Bible truth they were discovering. There is one group there, a charismatic Pentecostal group, about 300 members. So the leaders came to me and said, Dr. Peterson, would you mind coming to speak to us, teach us the Bible? And they had just begun the school year, and so I decided to present the same message to them, and later on I also shared it with the AFI. Getting to perhaps next month or two, I'm going to do a second part series on the theme Remember for them, and it will be titled simply Remember. Why should we remember? Why should we remember? We are doomed to failure and destruction when we forget. Any nation that forgets, any church that forgets, any community that forgets, any individual that forgets is doomed to failure and destruction. We are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past if we forget. That is why nations, ethnic groups, churches set aside remembrance days. Museums are erected so that we do not forget. I've traveled quite a bit around the world. And one of the places I always visit, if I have the time, is to visit museums. Monuments of human tragedy. All across the globe, there are Holocaust museums. The Jews have erected several Holocaust museums around the world. There's one in Jerusalem which I visited. And since then, anytime I try to go to any place, I try to check it out, because each country has their own flavor on the events that happened during the Second World War. 6 million Jews were killed. And the Jewish people say, we should never forget. And they have a way of reminding us about that phenomenon called Holocaust. If you go to some of the museums, one of the things that will strike you, I went to one particular museum, in one corner of that Holocaust museum, you are going to discover skulls, human skulls. Some of them have been smashed. And then part of the skull, I noticed that in one particular instance, the teeth have all been knocked out. And you ask, what is it about? And then they tell you, during Hitler's reign, he often arrested the Jews. Before they could be executed and thrown into the gas chambers, some of the Jews had in their teeth gold fillings. Is that how you call it? Filling? Yes. But Hitler needed money to fund his war machine. So he would arrest these Jews who had gold fillings, and then pull off their teeth. And then the gold was later smelted and used to fund the Hitler's Nazi regime. You go to another corner and you are going to see mattress in a corner. And then a little, they cut a little hole in the mattress so you can see what was used to fill the mattresses. And it is actually human hair. Before Hitler executed the Jews, threw them in the gas chamber, sometimes in some of the concentration camps, the Jews were shaved, their hair shaved. And these hairs were used to stuff mattresses so that people can sleep on, and then the Jews themselves were killed. Talk about human atrocity. In some other sections, you come across soap, which are displayed. They look like regular soap, but there's a story behind it. After they were executed and burned to ashes in the gas chamber, the ashes were gathered, and then they were used to make soap. Can you imagine human beings using soap made from the torture and killing of their fellow human beings? These are simply part of the things that happened during the Hitler regime, and the Jews would not want us to forget. And so they say, never forget. I was in Rwanda. I told you the first time I presented this Bible study or this message. Students had all gathered at this national university for 1 week. I was a guest speaker, and they arranged the schedule that one day, one Thursday during that week, all the people who have come from different parts of the world, because the students have come from virtually several East African countries, they were going to give them a tour of Rwanda. Rwanda is one of the most beautiful African countries. The land, the mountains, the waters, I mean, it is beautiful. But there is also something tragic about Rwanda. The phenomenon called the genocide. In 1994, in just 100 days, 3 months, 1 million people were killed in a tribal genocide between the Hutus and the Tutsis. 1 million people in 3 months. It has never happened in history that way. Yes, millions of people have been killed in warfare, but for so many people to be killed in this short period of time, the crime, just because they belong to a particular ethnic group. 100,000 of the people who were killed were members of our own Seventh-day Adventist Church. The tragedy is some Adventists killed their fellow Adventists. Some Adventist ministers also participated in the killing. In fact, one Adventist church leader has been tried by the United Nations War Crime Tribunal. Can you imagine this? And as I watched the faces of these students and young people, some of them lost all their parents. One of them told me, Dr. Pepin, wherever you go, let them know what happened to us. Because sometimes even in the church, we don't talk about it. We were taken on a tour one whole Thursday. And my group was taken to a particular museum, genocide museum called Murambi. In the height of the genocide, road barriers and blocks were placed across the major highways. So those who were fleeing, when you come across the road barrier, you'll be stopped, and then you would all be asked to get down. If you happen to be a Tutsi, the killings were done mostly by the Hutus, but some Tutsis also killed, but mostly by the Hutus. The Hutus were very dark, shorter, broad nose, flat nose, thick lips. They were the Hutus. The Tutsis were more fair in complexion. They were taller, pointed noses, and small, thin lips. So it is very easy to tell a Hutu and a Tutsi. They will be stopped by the highway, and they say, all of you get down. And then they will say, all Tutsis, the victims, we want you to go to that school over there, because your countrymen, your fellows, are all there. The French soldiers, the Belgian soldiers are there to protect you. And so they would divert the Tutsis there. So busloads Tutsis were sent there. Unknown to them, it had been orchestrated that one very early morning, all of them would be killed. And right there on that campus, which today has been converted as a genocide memorial site in Murambi, Rwanda, 50,000 people were killed one early morning, literally massacred. And the dead bodies and the skeletal remains are all still there. You can hear about genocide, but if you don't see it with your eyes, you don't know what you are talking about. As we were taken through, and you see piles of people in each room, piles of them, something happened to me. I decided to change my message to the students. I said, we should never forget what has happened. Because you can come to Rwanda and live the same way. So I presented this message to them. The price of forgetting. And today, I'm going to speak to each one of you about the need not to forget. That's why the title is When Grace is Forgotten. Each one of us has experienced God's grace. When we forget, the consequences are tragic. We are going to look at the life of one Bible character called Joash. Many of you have heard about Joash. Chances are, what you know about Joash was, he was the little boy king. At the age of 7, he became a king. For many people, that's all they know about Joash. But we are going to look more at this Bible character. We are going to study the book of Chronicles. Actually, Chronicles and Kings. In the Hebrew Bible, they were one book. Because Chronicles simply means history. God recorded the history of the kings, both of Israel and of Judah, so that we would never forget. We are going to study the book of Chronicles. And I would like you to bear with me, because we are going to plow through some information in Chronicles. It is only during the last 15 minutes that you are going to discover what this message is all about. Let me say it again so that you don't lose me. We are going to plow through the Bible, wade our way through these many names. It is only during the last 15 minutes that you are going to understand the full import of this message. A message when grace is forgotten. I would invite you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. our Father in heaven, many of us have forgotten. You've been so good to us. You've delivered us from many a danger, many an accident, many an illness, many near death, yet we have forgotten. You've been so good to us. You've offered us favor, and yet we've forgotten. Speak to us today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Chronicles. Chronicles, as I said earlier, is simply history. And history is recorded so that we never forget. Those who forget the lessons of history are bound to repeat its mistakes. So God has given us two books in our English Bibles on history. The history of the kings. By the way, a whole book of the Bible is also talking about, remember, it is the book Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. When Israel came out of Egypt, God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and many other laws, and said, now go into the promised land. But Israel said, no, we are not going. And so God said, all right, you don't want to go? You are going to stay here in the wilderness. So 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. At the end of the 40 years, then they went into the promised land. But before they went into the promised land at the end of the 40 years, God repeated the laws he had given them 40 years earlier. And a record of this is what we find in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is a book about remembrance. God was basically saying them, remember what I told you 40 years ago. The book of Chronicles is also about remembering, only that God wants us to remember something about the Hebrew kings. There were two nations, Hebrew kings. Nation of Judah, which was smaller, two tribes, and nation of Israel, 10 tribes. And each of them had kings. And each of their kings has a message for us. Unfortunately, we seldom read the book of Chronicles. When I ask you, which book do you read for your devotion? Which is your favorite book? People say the book of John. If you're an African, you love the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes because they talk about practical knowledge. Some like the Gospels. But Chronicles? Who wants to read Chronicles? In fact, the book of Chronicles is full of many unpronounceable names. If you think my name, Corantin Pithim, is a mouthful, you better check it out with Chronicles. And you discover that mine is very simple. Many unpronounceable names. In fact, reading Chronicles is as exciting as reading the telephone directory. Can you imagine taking a telephone directory for your devotion? That's how the book of Chronicles seemed to many of us. Perhaps let me illustrate to you. We'll be looking at 2 Chronicles, but flip your Bible backwards to 1 Chronicles. Let's say you've just become a brand new baby Christian and you want to take the Lord seriously. I'm going to read my Bible. And somehow you land on the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. It begins, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalaleel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras. I mean, on and on and on. The whole chapter 1 of Chronicles names. Then you say, oh Lord, what is this? And so, okay, let me skip chapter 1 and then you go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 begins. These are the sons of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. I mean, names. The whole chapter is full of names. If you are an American who always wants cheap things and, you know, the bottom line, they don't want difficulties, you skip chapter 2. And then you go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 reads, now these are the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelite. The second, Daniel of Abigail the Carmelite. The third, Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah the son of Haggith. The fifth, I mean, names. They say, okay, what is this? Okay, perhaps chapter 4 will be better. You go to chapter 4. It begins with Judah, Pharez, Hezron, Kami, Hur, Shobal. Now go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 seems to bring some breathing space because it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for the firstborn both. And then he starts talking about, and then you jump to chapter verse 3, then verse 3, the sons I say of Reuben, the firstborn. I mean, it's almost like they are playing games on you. You know, you start with verse 1, he starts telling a story, and then he says, oh, by the way, I was talking about Reuben. Now, let me tell you, verse 3, the sons I say of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Ufalu, Hezron, Kami, the sons of Joel, Shemai, the son of God, names. Then you go, all right, let's go. Chapter 6, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, names, chapter 6. Okay, chapter 7, you start well. Then, if you read on, names. Chapter 8, names. And I know many of you simply skip the names. And then you come to chapter 9, also names. By the time you come to chapter 10, you said, oh, thank you. Now the Philistines fought against Israel and the men of Israel fought. And then you start out with a nice story. But before you are aware, you land in chapter 11, names. Can you understand why many people don't read Chronicles? For one reason, they are full of names. And you can't pronounce the name. That's one reason we don't read. Another reason we don't read the name, this Chronicles book, is the names are sometimes confusing. When assuming you have plowed through the names and you finally land at some interesting story, as you begin reading, you come across, you discover two people have the same name. So you get confused. For example, you'll be reading the account of a Hebrew king, a king in Israel called Jehoram. And as you read the account, suddenly it says, there is another king in Judah, Jehoram. And then you are confused. In some cases, one person whose story you are tracking and you want to understand about this one Bible character, before you are aware, his name becomes two or three. For example, we'll talk about a king called Ahaziah. But that same king is also called Jehoahaz. Then in the next chapter, his name is called Azariah. You are confused. So people say, this book is too complicated. I don't want to read it. Another reason we don't read this book is some of the names, even when they stick to one name, some of the names are shortened versions. Others are long versions. For example, today we are going to talk about Joash. When you read Chronicles, his name is Joash. But when you go to the parallel account in the book of Kings, he is called Jehoash. Confused. But it's not confusing. It's like my first name is Samuel. Some call me Sam. One is contracted from Sam. The longer one is Samuel. I know Americans, you like the short version. No, my name is Samuel Kurantin Pippin. The Kurantin is such a mouthful, so many people skip it, so they call me Sam Pippin. Even in your bulletin, you call me Sam Pippin. Fine. But Sam Pippin is also even too much for some of you. I know that, because on campus, sometimes they call me SKP, Samuel Kurantin Pippin. So when I send out emails, I use that, because that's how the students, you know, are used to, SKP. But then, I said it someday, and I almost sound like an escapee from prison. So I protested to the students, and so now some call me SP. Even that one is too much. Americans don't like it. So some call me Dr. P, just P. And then my son said, no, I don't like P. It's like little kid, you use in the bathroom, you know. I'm saying this just to make a point. In the book of Chronicles, sometimes you have these long names, and sometimes you have the contracted form. And if you are not studious Bible students, you will think something is wrong here. No, they are not wrong. Another thing about Chronicles that makes it fascinating to study, confusing to others, is some of the details. Because the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you know, overlap. They talk about the same things from different perspectives. Sometimes you read the book of Chronicles, it will say something, and you read the book of Kings, it will say something differently. And so critical scholars who do not take the Bible as inspired, say, see, these are conflicting accounts. contradictory accounts. You can't trust the Bible. No, the Bible is not conflicting. It is not contradicting. Some Bible writers fleshed certain things out. Others zeroed in on a particular thing. But when you pull it all together, they are complementary. Since we are going to talk about Joash, perhaps it will be good to illustrate this point. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I'm going to give you a little quiz. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And then you put your finger there and flip backwards to 2 Kings chapter 12, which is a parallel account, because we are going to read it too, and then I'll let you find out some differences to illustrate what I've been saying so far. We look at two chapters, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and 2 Kings chapter 12. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verses 1 and 2, it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Put your finger there and then flip backwards to 2 Kings chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. The same parallel account, and notice something. It reads, in the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash. Have you noticed the difference? In Chronicles, he is called Joash. Here, his name is what? Jehoash. This is the long version, and the Chronicles one is the contracted version. Okay, 2 Kings 12. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, look at verse 2. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. I want you to note carefully, put your finger here again. Look at the two verse 2s. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 2, we are going to compare it with 2 Kings 12 verse 2. And then I'll let you tell me any difference you notice. I'll read again. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 2 says, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now let's compare it with 2 Kings 12 verse 2. And Jehoash, is the same Joash, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What's the difference between the two? Have you noticed any difference?
Instructed.
You see, instructed. Do you all notice that difference? When you read the Chronicles account, it says, this young man called Joash, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of that high priest called Jehoiada. So that Chronicles seem to say, Joash was such a good guy. Everything he did in the days of Jehoiada was good. But then when you go to Kings, the second Kings, he said, no, it isn't entirely so. Chronicles left out some detail, so add this detail here. And Kings says, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as long as Jehoiada the high priest instructed him. Implication. When he did not receive instruction from the high priest, what did he do? He went off track. Do you understand? Critical scholars will say, this is contradiction. No, it isn't contradiction. Each one is emphasizing some point. This point will become very important when we come to study the full story about Joash, which is going to be the subject of our study today. Bear this in mind. Now let's get back to 2 Chronicles. Remember, I said our title is When Grace is Forgotten, and we are going to look at the life of Joash. I told you, and I want to repeat it again. It is only during the last 15 minutes, after we plow through all these names, would you understand the import of the presentation today? Notice, though Chronicles is seldom read, it is a fascinating book. God wants us to learn from the history of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. I hope you know the difference between Israel and Judah. Just for the sake, because I work with students, I never take anything for granted. I always pretend they don't know any Bible at all. And that is a fact today. Even in our churches today, people are not studying the Bible. Almost every Christian religion has become sensationalized. People go to church so they'll get a high. They'll dance, they'll roll on the ground, speak in some strange, unintelligible tongues. I can give a whole lecture on speaking in tongues. People are in for the feeling, they are not thinking, they are not studying anymore. There's biblical illiteracy. And so, when you come to church and you look at me, I don't pretend that you know the Bible. I have to pretend you don't know any Bible at all. Is that okay? Alright, so let's start. Who was the first king of Israel? Tell me the name. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. You should know that. You were hesitating because you don't want to be wrong. Alright, Saul was the first king. Good-looking, handsome man, taller than his fellows. He started out very well, very godly, and then something went into him, like happens to all of us, pride setting. And so God took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to a little boy, a shepherd boy. What was his name?
David.
David became the second king of Israel, and he extended the boundaries of Israel. David also started out very well. Godly. In fact, the Bible calls him a man after his own heart when he was young and godly. But when the Lord blessed him, and this brother became very good, very successful, he also went his own way. And so David went wild, married 10 wives. You didn't know that. It's all in the Bible. Contrary to God's will. Committed adultery, killed, you know that person's name. I've forgotten his name. What's his name? Sorry? Uriah, and took his wife Bathsheba. Well, it is only a miracle that getting to his last days, David was converted again, and he turned his life to the Lord. But after his death, his son, the wisest man who ever lived, became the king of Israel. What's his name?
Solomon,
you know that one. Solomon's reign was the golden era in Israel's history. He extended the borders. Everything he touched literally became like gold. But when Solomon, oh by the way, Solomon also started out very well. When he was a little kid, God went to him, sir, what do you want me to do for you? If you were an American, you said, give me a big car, a big house, give me a husband or wife, get me in my children. I mean, not Solomon. He said, Lord, give me wisdom, that I may judge God's people aright and all that. And God not only gave him wisdom, he gave him everything else. But the Bible tells us, though he started well, he also did worse getting to the end of his days. In fact, if David married 10, his father, he took how many wives? 300 plus some extra concubines, 700. Can you imagine how the home was like? This brother did everything you can think of. It was a miracle that getting to the end of his years, he was converted. And so he decided to write down his life account in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Proverbs, the song of to warn us. Anyway, that was Solomon. After Solomon's death, his son called Rehoboam, it begins with an R, he came to the throne. Rehoboam also started out very well. But after 3 years, like some university students, after 3 years, they became hot stuff. They have their graduate degrees or their doctorate degrees and have some fancy cars. So he also went off track. In fact, he even went in and encouraged homosexuality. Believe it or not, it's all in the Bible. It's in Chronicles. But Rehoboam's problem was his first act after he became proud, after 3 years, initially he was good Adventist Christian, I would say it that way. After that, he dismissed all his father's cabinet ministers, his advisors. Because he got some voice to advise him. He said, Mr. President, you are a young student from University of Michigan somewhere. You don't need these old folks to tell you what to do. You live in the 21st century of your time. So he dismissed all his father's advisors. And then he got some high school students and some college graduates and the latest, Grand Rapids hot stuff folks to advise him. And the first thing they said is, Mr. President, you know that you are too lenient on these people. We need more money to do our projects and build our big malls right in downtown. Increase the taxes of the people. Rehoboam didn't have any brain, so he graduated from the colleges and universities. He only had a teaspoon of brain. So he increased their taxes. And no nation likes taxes. Even Americans don't like taxes. That's why the Republicans said, we are going to give you your taxes back. And the Democrats will say, no, we should tax the rich and give the money to the poor. Everyone wants to be nice guys to people. No one wants taxes. So when Brother Rehoboam increased the taxes, people were upset. So there was rebellion, led by a gentleman called Jeroboam. His name begins with J. He started a revolution, and 10 of the original 12 tribes went with Jeroboam. And so they broke away from this son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and they established another kingdom in the north, consisting of 10 tribes, and that kingdom was called Israel. They chose for their capital Samaria. And their king became Jeroboam. Are you following the story? Only 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. And so they constituted a small nation in the south called Judah. Their capital, Jerusalem. Their king remained Rehoboam. Are you following? So for the sake of our study today, those of you on the right, on my left, because you are more than those on my right, I will call you Israel, okay? And those of you on my right, you are Judah. Let's see whether you are following since everything we've said so far. We said, the capital city of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, was what? No. Samaria. The capital city of Judah, which was the 2 tribes in the south, what was their capital?
Jerusalem.
Good. The king, the first king of Israel was who? Jeroboam. Okay, I'm talking about the divided kingdom. Jeroboam was their first king. Who was the first king of the divided kingdom in Judah? Rehoboam. So we have Rehoboam with an R in Judah and Jeroboam with a J. Are you following the story? So from this time onwards in the Bible, you are going to read about Israel and Judah. Because the 2 nations belong to God, because originally they were one united commonwealth, sometimes God will send prophets to Israel and he'll send prophets also to Judah. So there were prophets like Elijah and the rest in Israel, and then there were other prophets in Judah. Are you following the story? It's a Bible study, okay? Now, the kings in Israel were bad. The first king, Jeroboam, he brought Baal worship. I mean, that's his first presidential act. Everyone from Jeroboam down on, there were 7 successive kings. The 7th was worse than the previous 6. His name was Ahab. He married sister Jezebel. The kings in Judah, they were not too good either, but they were better than the kings of Israel. They were good kings like Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Asa, Josiah. They were reformers, but most of them were also not good. But they were not as bad as the kings of Israel. So when you are reading the story about the kings of Judah, sometimes the Bible says, this king in Judah walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What does that mean? They were bad. So you read the account and I'll call your attention. Anytime he's describing a king, because in Chronicles we'll be studying about the kings of Judah. So when you say, well, this king of Judah walked in the ways of kings of Israel, it means he was bad. With this background, let's look. We are going to talk about Joash. But a little background helps, and that's why I'm walking you through this. I'm warning you, only the last 15, so don't worry. To understand the story of Joash, you need to go backwards a few kings back. And let's start with a good king in Judah whose name was Jehoshaphat. You've heard about Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. Jehoshaphat, though a very good king, made some mistakes in his life. One of the mistakes was he was so desperate trying to unite, form an alliance with Israel, that on one occasion He, this godly king, Jehoshaphat, gave his son, who was called Jehoram, he gave Jehoram to go and marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, a beauty queen called Athaliah. See, when Ahab and Jezebel were in Israel, Jehoshaphat was the king in Judah. And so Jehoshaphat gave his son Jehoram to marry Jezebel and Ahab's daughter, a lady called Athaliah. And so Athaliah was taken from Israel, and then she came to Judah. When you read the book Patriarchs and Prophets, actually the SVA Bible commentary, Ellen White tells us that it was Jezebel who masterminded the marriage, so that her influence would extend beyond the borders of Israel into Judah. So she trained her daughter Athaliah very well, and then she sent her as a mole to Judah. And Jehoshaphat, this godly king, made a mistake of his life by agreeing to that marriage. And you are going to see the result. Let's take the story from there. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Take your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. From verse 1 we are told, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. What does that mean? He died. You know, I don't take anything for granted, because we live in an age of homosexuality. So when you hear Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, you think you are homosexuals. No. In the Bible, death is sleep. So when the Bible says Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, it doesn't mean he died. Okay? See, you have to explain everything these days, because our minds have become so twisted. Anyway, let me go on. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, you know the names, Azariah, Mikael, Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Let's just pause there. When Jehoshaphat was about to die, he called all his sons. And then he would say, okay, this son, I give you silver, enough silver, and I want you to be the king, or let's say the, the mayor of Grand Rapids. And then he called another son, he gives him enough money, and he said, I want you to be the mayor of which city is nearby here, Ferry State, Big Rapids. Then son number three, your money, be the mayor of this. But his firstborn son, Jehoram, he made him the ruler, the governor of the state. It's like the president. So Jehoram became the president, the king of Judah, over all his other brothers, because he was the firstborn. Are you following the story? As soon as Jehoram became the king of Judah, with his brothers in charge of the other cities, notice what he did. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. What does that mean? He was bad. Like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. As soon as Jehoram became king, the first thing he did, he was so insecure. So he called all his brothers and executed all of them. Talk about family genocide. He killed all his brothers. And the Bible says, because his wife, Athaliah, that beauty queen who was imported from Israel, was the woman who was pushing him. In fact, he was so bad that God sent messengers after messengers to warn him, but Jehoram would not budge. And so the Bible says, God sent a special letter from Elijah. Elijah was in Israel as a prophet, warning Ahab and Jezebel. God gave a message to Elijah and he said, Elijah, I want you to send a letter to Jehoram, the king in Judah. And so if you read the account, let's say verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah there to death. Talking about Jehoram, what he did. And then the verse says, and there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord. By the way, Elijah sent him a letter. In today's language, we'll say that Elijah sent a federal express letter. Special, you know, or perhaps we'll say email, because that's fast. God sent a special email to Jehoram. And the email or the letter simply says, I'm reading from verse 12, thus says the Lord God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and has slain your brethren, your father's house, verse 14, behold, a great plague will the Lord smite your people, your children, your wives, and all your goods. But thou shalt have great sickness by disease of your bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Let me just summarize the remainder of the chapter. Because of his crime, God said, look, I'm going to stir up the Philistines, the Arabs, and the other nations. They are coming to attack your nation, Judah. And you, Jehoram, you are going to suffer some special plague. Your bowels, your intestines, your stomach, everything will fall out while you are alive. Can you imagine it? An insect were eating him while he was alive. This is exactly what happened. The Philistines and the Arabs came. They attacked Judah, took captive many of the people of Judah, and they killed all the children of Jehoram, except one young child of his who escaped. That's how chapter 21 ends. Now, let's pick the story from chapter 22. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. Why did they make this young child, Ahaziah, king? Because, didn't he have some older sons? Yes, he did. What has happened to them? They have been killed by the Arabs. Are you following? So the youngest who escaped, now Ahaziah was made king. Let's keep reading. Let me start again. The inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the elders. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah. Who is Athaliah? Ahab's beauty queen. Are you following the story? See, that's why people get confused. So I have to make sure you are following. His mother was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the granddaughter of Omri. You know, the Bible says the Lord Omri. Verse 3. How did this new king Ahaziah do? Verse 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. What does that mean? He was bad. Notice the reason the Bible gives. For his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So this Athaliah, the beauty queen, was now pushing now the son. Do evil, do evil, do evil. Verse 4 says, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So what he did was, his counselor, his national security team, had his mother as a special assistant to the president. And then he got some advisors from Israel, you know, where she came from, and they surrounded this king of Judah. And so they were pushing Ahaziah, do wickedly, and he did. Now, the Bible tells us, because Ahaziah's father had died, his father was Jehoram, the one who was eaten by, you know, whose bowels fell off. Are you following the story? Amen. His father was dead. So his mother, Athaliah, told him a story. He said, my son Ahaziah, don't worry that your father is dead, your father had his bowels out. Don't worry. Because you have another father in Israel. Because about this time in Israel, Ahab and Jezebel were gone. Their son was called Jehoram. So Jehoram, king of Israel, had the same name of Ahaziah's father, Jehoram, who had been killed because of his intestine problem. Are you following the story? So Athaliah told his son, look, don't worry. God is so good. He has given you another father who carries your father's name, but this one is king of Israel. So take him as your father. Because he's like your uncle. Actually, are you following the story? And so Ahaziah said, yeah, mom, you're right. So King Jehoram of Judah now became special pap of Judah. About this time, King Jehoram of Judah, of Israel, has been very sick. And so Athaliah, who is now in Judah, told his son Ahaziah, are you getting confused? Or you are, told his son, he said, hey son Ahaziah, you are king of Judah. I want you to pay a visit to your adopted or your stepfather, King Jehoram of Israel. And so the Bible says, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, took all his cabinet ministers with him. They are going to pay a state visit to Israel to visit his father. So he got his passport, got everything ready, landed in Israel. Unfortunately, as soon as King Ahaziah of Israel, of Judah, landed in Israel, there was a political upheaval in Israel. There was a general in the Israelite army called Jehu. He had risen and he was killing all the family members of Ahab and Jezebel. So as soon as Ahaziah, king of Judah, landed, they were in trouble. Because Jehu closed all the borders. In today's language, all the airports were closed. So Ahaziah couldn't escape. And the Bible tells us, let's read on, pick the story. Verse 8, chapter 22, verse 8. It came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, and he found the princes of Judah and the sons and brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. So the first thing, as soon as Jehu knew that these folks had come from Judah, he arrested all of them and executed them. But the Bible says Ahaziah, that king, escaped. Well, let's read it. Verse 9. And he saw Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hidden in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu, and when they had slain him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still. So finally, Ahaziah was arrested, and he was also executed. So all his cabinet ministers, everyone was executed. Notice how verse 9 ends, the very last sentence of verse 9. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. What the Bible says is, there was power vacuum in Judah. Why was there a power vacuum? Didn't Ahaziah have some cabinet ministers who could reign? Are you following the story? Didn't he have any people to reign in his stead, his cabinet ministers? No. What has happened to them? They have been killed by Jehu when they all crossed the border and went to Israel. Well, didn't he have any brothers who could reign in his stead? No, what has happened to them? The Arabs and the Philistines had killed them. He was the only one who escaped. Well, didn't he have any uncles to reign in his stead? No, because his father Jehoram, when he came to the throne, he executed all of them. Are you following the story? So the Bible says there was power vacuum in Judah. Now, the story gets interesting. The next verse. Verse 10. But when Athaliah, who is Athaliah? That's the mother of the king. This is the girl who came from Israel, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, right? But now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Athaliah said, okay, there's power vacuum. I, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the mother of the king, I am going to be the king of Judah. This is the first time in Israel's history that a woman took upon herself to be a king. If I was preaching another sermon of fighting, I'll talk about women's ordination as elders or pastors here. The woman decided to do it. But she was so insecure. So she looked for all the children of Ahaziah, the son, and caught all the children, and she executed all her grandchildren because she didn't want any competition. Think about bloody family genocide. You see why I chose this for Rwanda. Executed all of them. And then Athaliah becomes the king of Judah. She reigned for 6 years. When she was executing the kids, notice verse 11, but Jehoshabeer, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. Let me explain. This seems to be a mouthful. What the Bible is saying is, when Athaliah was killing all the boys, the children, her own daughter, Jehoshabeah, saw what her mom was doing. Said, "Mom, you can't do this." But the mom became more bloodthirsty. And so Jehoshabeah found little Joash, who was 1 year old. So he took this little Joash, together with the nurse, the royal nurse. She smuggled this child, whose name was Joash, and went and hid the child in the home of the high priest Jehoiada. How could this girl do this? This is the daughter of Athaliah, but somehow the miracle is she came out correct. How could she do this and have access to the high priest? The Bible says this girl was married to the high priest. So if you grow up even in a bad environment, somehow you can come out good. So Jehoshabeah, a good girl, married the high priest. So I can see her rushing to the high priest. He said, "Husband, something is wrong. My mom is getting crazy again. This is what she's doing. Please, can we bring this son and hide the child here?" And the husband said, "Yeah, let's do it. Be careful." So that, you know, so they brought little boy Joash and hid him in the temple. For 6 years, no one knew that he had escaped. And so, Athaliah was doing her own thing. And yet, no one, the phone is ringing, that's my cell phone, it will go off, you know. Okay, my wife would be visiting here, and so she needed some directions. We'll call her later on. I know. Okay, what am I? All right, I know where we are. So, for 6 years, Queen Athaliah was now in charge. Pastor Elder Athaliah, you know, she was in charge, doing her own thing. And meanwhile, Joash was hidden in the temple, growing. The priest Jehoiada was taking care of him. In fact, the priest made him like his own child. And so this child grew. And then when Joash was 7 years old, something happened. That takes us to chapter 23. I'll summarize chapter 23. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of 100. Let me summarize it. You can read it because time is running out, because I want to wrap up now. At the end of the seventh year, Jehoiada, the high priest who had nursed this child and let it grow, he sent messages all over Judah to all the priests, because the priests were in different villages. He sent them message that on this Sabbath day, I want all of you to come to Jerusalem. Because he was coming to secretly, you know, swear Joash in as king. So come. But when you priests are coming, put on your long priestly robes and take your weapons with you. You know, your spears, your bows, your arrows, your whatever, in today's language, take your pistols and your guns or whatever Americans use. Bring them, cover it nicely, and come to Jerusalem, because they have to be very cautious. Otherwise, Athaliah, when she gets wind of it, they are in trouble. So the Bible says they all arrived in Jerusalem, all these wonderful priests. No one knew what they were planning. When they landed, Jehoiada the high priest stationed some of them. Some of them he sent to surround the presidential palace of Athaliah. Some of them he took to the temple. He placed them strategically, because they were going to announce it. It's like they are going to do a coup d'etat to overflow them. Well, let's read, where are we? The 10, chapter 23, the 10. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along the altar of the temple by the king round about. Verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son, that's Joash, and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony. The testimony was the Bible. Gave him the testimony and made him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So picture in your mind, now they bring this little boy, Joash, he's now 7 years old, tiny little boy, they bring him in front, the people were watching, they put a little crown on his head, then they gave him the Bible, the testimony, and then like American presidents do, little boy Joash takes the Bible, and then he lays his hand on it, they repeat after me. So we have Jehoiada is now like the Supreme Court. How do you call him? Justice. So that's Jehoiada reciting. And all the sons of Jehoiada were there because they were also priests. They grew up with Joash. So repeat after me. I, little boy Joash, little boy Joash, I promise on this Bible to be a good king, not follow after this. No. So he took the oath. And when he did that, like the Americans, they said, congratulations. And in that day they said, God save the king. Now let the celebration begin. And if you read from the 12. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold me surprised, behold, the king stood at his temple, at the entering, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, as such as taught to sing free. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. I mean, this woman was so upset. What is this you are doing? Treason. This is a high crime. You all deserve death. That's what treason means. And before she could instruct her military commanders to execute this baby king and all the people who were involved in this conspiracy, the forces says, then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains and hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges. And whosoever followeth her, let him be slain with a sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of it. So as soon as she said, they arrested her. And the people wanted to execute her right in the temple. And Jehoiada said, no, this is a holy place. This is a holy ground. Take her out. So they took Athaliah, that wicked queen who had blood dripping on her fingernails. They took her out. And then executed her because God had instructed in the book of Deuteronomy, any time they departed and went to Baal worship, they should be executed. So they executed her outside of the temple. And then if you read the account, the 16 says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between him and all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. So Joash and all the people now decided from this day forward, now that the ringleaders have been removed, we are going to serve the Lord. Now comes chapter 24. This is where I'm heading to. Now, the remaining 15 minutes are important. So Joash is now king. And the Bible says, that's chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. If you link this with 2 Kings, did he do that which was right all the days of Jehoiada? According to 2 Kings, if you remember what we read first, he did that which was right as long as Jehoiada instructed him. Are you following? Because I want to pull the pieces together. So when Jehoiada was instructing, this brother would do good. And if you read the account, he did some very good. He restored the temple. But sometimes he went off track. You know, the king would say whatever, he went his own way. You want 2 wives? Go ahead. I'll give you 2 wives. The next verse will tell you. So his account is mixed. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But there came a time when Jehoiada, who had been his instructor, his role model, his father, you know, died. Verse 15 says. Jump to chapter 24, verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old. Who was Jehoiada? The priest. The one who has raised him up. The one who coronated him as king. When Jehoiada was old and was full of days, when he died, 130 years old was he when he died. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. See, I'm rushing through, so let me just say what happened. As soon as this high priest died, then all the young men, the rulers, came to Joash. Said, Mr. President, Jehoiada is dead. You know, when he was alive, he was feeding you all this Bible stuff and the spirit of prophecy stuff. Come on, you live in the 21st century. You don't have to follow all that Jehoiada instructed you. You are of age. You have a degree from University of Michigan or whatever university. And then the Bible says, Joash said, yeah, you're right. The fact that he raised me up doesn't mean I should follow his instructions. He is dead. We live in a new era. The world has changed, and we must change with the world. So he listened to them. And the Bible says, verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Can you imagine Joash departing from God, and now they are worshipping groves and idols and Baal worship? Verse 19, yet God sent prophets to him to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. God was repeating, Joash, remember your history. Turn your ways, but he would not listen. So in one desperate move, God did something. You find this in verse 20. In a very desperate move, God went and raised up a prophet by the name Zechariah, who was the son of Jehoiada the priest. And he sent him to Joash. It is almost like God saying to Zechariah, he said, Zechariah, you grew up with Joash. He's like your brother. You, Zechariah, you are a priest. You are a son of Jehoiada. You all grew together. This, your step-brother, Joash, would not listen to any other prophet. So, Zechariah, go and talk to Joash. Perhaps he will listen. But notice what the Bible says. Verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus says God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he would also forsake you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. I mean, Joash was so upset that Zechariah, his half-brother, would come and talk to him that way. I can hear him saying, don't you realize I'm the king? The fact that your father raised me, the fact that we grew up together doesn't mean you can talk to me that way. Arrest him and execute him. By the way, when you read the book Desire of Ages, page 619, Ellen White, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, describe this event. She says, when Zechariah was preaching to Joash, a satanic fury seized this king. And at his command, they executed Zechariah right inside the temple. Even Athaliah, the wicked queen, couldn't be killed in the temple. They killed her right inside the temple. As a matter of fact, Jesus referred to this event in his day. The death of Zechariah became national news. It became like 9-1-1 in American history. That event was so shocking that everyone pointed to it. Ellen White says, the blood of Zechariah stained the temple wall. And as long as that temple stood there, that blood was there, speaking a message. Years later on, Jesus referred to this event. Put your hand here. I'm just about to wrap up in the next 5 or 7 minutes. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 from verse 50. Because Jesus likened the crime of Joash and his generation to the crime of the Pharisees. Luke 11, verses 50 and 51. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees where he says, you know, Let's start from verse 46. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you laid men with burdens. Verse 47. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Then verse 49. Therefore, thus says the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Verse 50. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. 51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus referred to this event because it was this bad. Now, I told you the last 15 minutes, I'm done with 10 minutes, the last 5 minutes. Now, this is the sermon. Question. Why did Joash do what he did? Why did he execute his benefactor? The answer comes to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22. This is the reason, and herein lies the title of the message, When Grace is Forgotten. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22. Thus, Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and required. Notice, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which his father Jehoiada had done to him. He forgot the kindness of his father Jehoiada. As a matter of fact, not only did he kill Zechariah, but he also gave instruction, if you read verse 25, to arrest all the other sons of Jehoiada and execute them all. Because he didn't want any one of them to talk to him again. He killed all the sons, the children who coronated him, who he grew up, he killed all of them. Question, why did he do that? The Bible says, because he forgot the kindness of his father. Forgetfulness. He forgot the kindness. The word kindness in the Hebrew language is the word chesed. That word is a special word. It means mercy. It means loving kindness. It means favor. It means grace. Joash forgot the grace of his father. What am I saying to you? Our crimes, the sins we commit, arise from the fact that we forget. We forget the kindness of God. We forget the grace of God. We forget that our lives were solely by grace. Joash, the word Joash, the meaning of that word means one who is highly favored, one who upon whom mercy has been bestowed. His name means grace. But he forgot his identity. His history shows he had been saved by grace. Look at the blood in the family line. Murder and death everywhere. Yet, he forgot. That's our story. When you forget the grace with which you have been saved, you relapse into things you never thought you could do. If you had told Joash he would do this 5 weeks ago, he would never say, no, I can't. He forgot. And that is the same thing. Many of us should have died a long time ago. Look at your history. Look at the people who grew up with you. Some of them are dead. Drive-by shooting. Some of them are stuck in crime and drug. Why were you spared? Grace. Grace. And yet, we've forgotten. Because you live in America. Got a big home. A nice car. You look cute. You have a degree. We've forgotten. When we forget the grace with which we have been saved, the consequences are incalculable. And because we forget, our Jehoiada is dead. And so we can do whatever we want. Amen. Some of you, when you grew up, there was a Jehoiada in your life. It can be a godly mom, a godly grandmother who taught you. He instructed you. As long as your Jehoiada was alive, you were faithful. But now Jehoiada is dead. You are now in school. You live on your own. No one can tell you what you want to do. You close your ears to truth. The reason we don't follow Bible truth is because we think no one should tell us anything. So you hear sermon after sermon. You know what you should do. But for some reason, Joash, we don't want to hear. We forget. That is our cry. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Look at your life. A painful life. Why are you still alive? Is it because you are better? No. It's grace alone. It's grace alone. I look at my life. Sometimes I chuckle when people introduce me and say all these fancy things. If you know where I came from, in a very poor home, single mother, never knew my father. Miracle, grace alone. And that is your story too. But what have you done with it? We've forgotten. Thus, Joash did not remember the grace, the kindness of his father. Do you remember? Do you remember your benefactors? The people who have been good to you? Or you've forgotten? When was the last time you made a phone call to your mom? To that teacher who helped you? You've forgotten. And the reason you sin, you lie, you commit adultery, you do anything, you are mean, is because you are forgotten. Forgetfulness is our problem. And so today, I challenge you. Remember. Remember. Do not forget. Let me make an appeal. Perhaps the Lord has been speaking to you this afternoon. You can identify with Joash. Perhaps you have forgotten. And you want to say, Lord, I want to come home. I've forgotten indeed. I know what I should do, but I'm not doing it. I'm like Joash. I'm grateful that you've given me another chance. Lord, I want to give you my best. Whatever you have taught me, I want to do. Lord, help me. Is that your wish?
Amen.
If the Lord has been speaking to you, why not stand? Because we are going to pray. Use this as a time of recommitment. You know the life you are living. And please don't just stand because people are standing. The church is too full of hypocrites. We don't want that. I want this to be a very special moment. You know the life you are living. And you want to say, Lord, take me. I want to come home. May the Lord bless you as you make this decision.